This morning, we're going to be looking at four passages of Scripture. I did not get them in the bulletin this week, but they'll be on the screens for you to follow along if you like. So we are looking at these four passages of Scripture and diving into the topic what tacos can teach us about following Jesus today. See if you can find the tacos in here. Good luck. There's not tacos in any of these passages, but... The first one comes from 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 8 through 24. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit, do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast what is good, abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Then from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. And apparently, Vicki and I are on the same page here today. And I missed part of the children's sermon because Elliot desperately needed to go to the bathroom and only I could take him. Because you have to go it so bad that you can hold it long enough for me to take you. Matthew 5, verses 13 through 16. You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Our third comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 19 through 23. Paul writes, "For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings." Then our last passage comes from John chapter 6, verses 31 through 37. The people came to Jesus, and they said, "Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we dive into your word today, as we allow your word to settle in and marinate, we pray, Heavenly Father, that it would transform us from the inside out, that we would become more and more like you. Fill our hearts and our minds and our mouths with what you have to teach us today. And we pray these things in your Son's holy name. Amen. As many of you know, I have been going through a sermon series. It's kind of just a fun sermon series, looking at some popular things in culture and what they can teach us about Jesus. So far we've talked about what bacon, what unicorns, and what the Olympics can teach us about Jesus. Today we're talking about tacos. Next Sunday will be our last Sunday in this series, and it's the Sunday where we give Bibles to our third graders. And so it'll be what third graders can teach us about following Jesus. Sunday after that, community youth group is going to be sharing about their mission trip. And then starting in September, we're going to be starting a series in the book of Acts. So, sermon today, what tacos can teach us about following Jesus. Alternative sermon title, I bet I know what a lot of you are going to have for lunch today. It seems like everybody loves tacos, and they're pretty popular right now. You can find them on social media, on, you know, Christian t-shirts, want to talk about Jesus. There's Taco Tuesday. You can find tacos really in pretty much every culture around the world. And they're kind of just synonymous with happiness. Tacos seem to make people happy. At least they make me happy. And last night, Brian reminded me that when you order tacos at a restaurant, they almost always come in threes, which we know is, you know, a reference to the Trinity. And so, I mean, they have to be, you know, a divine food. There's lots of Christian acronyms about tacos. There's the tacos prayer, where the T is thanksgiving, the A is adoration, the C is confession, the O is others, and the S is self. And so you have the tacos model of prayer. And so you can eat some tacos and pray and make it into a religious experience. Or there's the taco method of discipleship, where you have to be teachable, available, committed, and others-oriented. And no, there are not tacos in the Bible as there were unicorns, but there's still much that we can learn from tacos about following Jesus. So the first thing that we can learn from 1 Thessalonians is to build one another up. One of the hallmarks of tacos is that they're layers upon layers of goodness. And you might build your tacos differently than the person sitting next to you, but usually you at least have a couple of things inside of your shell, where it's the meat and the cheese and the salsa, or the sour cream and the lettuce, and maybe some onions, or avocado, guacamole, maybe some beans. I bet I know what a lot of you are going to have for lunch today. But tacos are this building up of goodness inside of themselves. And that's what we're to do as a Christian community, is that we're to build one another up, that we're to fill each other up. Paul calls the members of the Christian community use his teaching for the comfort and edification of one another. That they are to remind each other that God has destined all of them for salvation. And it's because of this that we can offer comfort and hope to one another. We know in the midst of even the struggles that we serve a God who is good, has a purpose for our lives, has a destination of promise for us. And the verb that appears, talking about building up, it's a construction verb. And it's used metaphorically here to to talk about the growth or the progress that we're supposed to experience in our faith, that we're not supposed to be stagnant, but we're supposed to continuously be growing. And each individual in the community of faith, is responsible for helping others around them to grow, to teach them, to admonish them, to set examples for them. And oftentimes, this is very apparent. We have people in the church who are teachers, or preachers or elders, who very much in front of other people are setting examples. But even for those who are not, you are still supposed to live your life as in such a way as that you're setting an example or you're encouraging other people. And there's such easy ways of doing this, especially in a social media-driven world, that you can, in really a matter of seconds, send encouragement to somebody. That you can click on their page, you can find out what's going on in their life, and you can really, within minutes, offer some encouragement to them. And if you're like me and you're not necessarily the biggest fan of things like social media, all it takes is a conversation to get to know somebody, to pay attention to what's going on in their lives. Maybe it's a teenager and you find out what's going on at their school, what activities that they're involved in. Maybe you show up at those activities. Maybe you let them know that they're praying for them or they did a good job. Maybe you've heard that somebody's starting a new job or that they've been in their job for a long time or that they're struggling with it or that maybe that company is going through some changes. Letting them know that you're aware of it. Letting them know that you're praying for them. But this building up, this term that Paul uses, is absolutely fundamental to the health and growth of the church. Not just this church, but the church of God, the kingdom of God. We are meant to be people building one another up. We are supposed to be in a community. That's how we thrive. You know, and eating tacos, oftentimes the filling falls out. And you don't leave it there. Not with good tacos. I mean, you scoop that back up and you either put it in the taco or you put it straight in your mouth. And the same is true. Oftentimes, the stuff that's supposed to be filling us up kind of falls out, our life falls apart. And that's when we have the opportunity to step into people's lives and to help them scoop it back up and put it into the shell. Tacos come in hard shell and soft shell. And sometimes that's what our approach needs to be. Sometimes we need to have a hard shell approach and we need to let people know where the line is and really tough love. And other times it's a soft shell where we have to offer compassion and tenderness. That it takes both sometimes to hold everything together. Matthew reminds us that we are to be the salt of the earth. Tacos by nature are flavorful, maybe a little bit spicy. As Christians, we're supposed to be flavorful and maybe a little bit spicy too. I remember one time in college, my roommates and I had the great idea that we were going to make tacos. And we thought we had everything in the house, you know, to make tacos. But we lacked the seasoning packet that you normally put in with the meat. And we thought, oh, it'll be okay. And it was. I mean, it wasn't bad, but it wasn't tacos. It was just some hamburger and some slightly stale taco shells and questionable cheese. Salt is a flavor enhancer. It's designed to make things taste better, and it's also used as a preservative to make things last longer. And so as Christians are encouraged to be the salt of the earth, we're encouraged to offer preservation to the world around us, to make sure that it's not becoming corrupted or tainted, but we're also supposed to be adding flavor to it. We're not supposed to just be bland or boring, but or follow along with culture. But we're supposed to be influencers, making the world around us a better place. Disciples, if you're true to your calling, are seeking to make the world around you better, more pure, more palatable. If you don't like the flavor of the world around you, put some salt on it. Change it. Maybe a little bit of spice. It's good to spice things up every once in a while. The salt, at that time, it was not pure salt as we know it today. Salt today that you might put on your table can't lose its saltiness. It's just salt. But the salt that they would gather in the times of Jesus was not 100% salt, and so it would eventually lose its saltiness. And that's what Paul is talking about. What good is salt if it's lost its saltiness? So what good are you if you're no longer doing what you're supposed to be doing? And if we are, as Christians, if we're supposed to be making the world around us a better place, well, if we've lost our saltiness, are we really doing any good for the world as we're called to do? Matthew expands upon this idea by saying that we're to be the light of the world. That you don't hide a light, that a light shines and illuminates things, that our discipleship or following of Jesus is not supposed to be done in secret. It's not supposed to be hidden. People should know that you are a follower of Jesus. In 1 Corinthians, Paul writes about how to the Jew he becomes a Jew, to the Greek he becomes a Greek, to those under the law he obeys the law, to those outside of the law he meets them where they are. Paul has this universality to his ministry. Tacos are also kind of a universal food. You can travel around the world, countries all over the world, and find tacos. They might look a little bit different. They might have different filling. But you can find tacos pretty much anywhere you go, and you can find people who like them. There's a wide variety of tacos. You can have beef or chicken or shrimp or fish or bean or cactus or really any kind of taco that you want. When I lived in San Francisco, I would walk a block and a half to a taco stand that where you could get tacos for a dollar. You could add cheese for 25 cents. And on the sign, there was at least 20 different options of the types of tacos that you get. And most of them were different parts of the cow or the pig, but then, you know, there was the cactus and fish and all kinds of things. I was never bold enough to try the ojo tacos or the eyeball tacos, but there is this variety of taco that you can get throughout the world. Okay. I get excited about tacos. I know what I'm going to have for lunch today. But there needs to be variety in our ministry as well. That there needs to be room within our lives and our pursuit of Christ that we're willing and able to meet people where they are. That we're willing and able to meet people where they are without compromising who we are or our integrity. Jesus had a way of stepping into the worst of sinners' lives, to interact with them exactly where they were, really in the midst of their sin, and not become tainted or corrupted by them, but instead to change their lives. Paul here, he's saying, you know, he takes it even the step further. that we're, it's, as I follow Christ, I meet people where they are. And I am okay with where they are because I want to point them to Jesus. I don't want them to look like me. I want them to look like Jesus. And so as we interact with people, there's often this temptation for us to think, well, I need to change that person to look a little bit more like me. And that's not what Paul is saying, and really that's not what Jesus is. You're not to make people look like you. We're to encourage people to begin to look like Jesus. The last thing that tacos can teach us about following Jesus is to stay hungry. You know, tacos, I said, often come in threes, but that's never quite enough. I always want at least a fourth one. And they look at you kind of funny when you ask them if you can have another taco. If you ask up front, you know, can I have four instead of, you can usually buy one a la carte, but when you order one at the end, they're like, are you serious? But you can. Most places you can get four instead of three if you're like me and just like to eat. But as we're looking at this passage, we see Jesus and he's interacting with the crowds as he often does. And the people have seen him just perform miracles and they're receiving his teaching. But they ask him, he said, well, what miraculous sign then will you give so that we may see and believe? So we've already seen you do some miracles, but what more do you have? You know, Moses was able to produce manna in the wilderness and, you know, and feed the people for this long amount of time. What are you going to give us? Are you going to give us a little bit of, you know, that free food? Are you going to feed us for the next 40 years? And Jesus' response to them, he says, Moses didn't give the people anything. It was God. And what you don't really understand yet is that it wasn't about feeding the people. It wasn't about food, but it was about the true bread, or what we all really need, and that is to be filled with the Holy Spirit and the working of Jesus Christ in our lives. And that's the bread that Jesus is talking about. In his reply, Jesus said, I tell you the truth, it is not Moses who has given you the bread for heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. And in this, he taught them three things. First, that he wasn't Moses, and that it wasn't Moses that gave the bread, but God. Secondly, he directed their attention away from what was happening and directed it towards God. And then he explains what true bread is, that it's him. And the people, they said, well, sir, always give us this bread. Keep on providing for us. And they're still, I mean, they're still not getting, I mean, Jesus said, all who come to me will never be hungry and thirsty again. And the people are still thinking about their physical needs. They're still thinking with their stomachs. But everything about our lives is not, it's not about the change in habits or the way that we eat or the foods that we eat or how much of the food that we have, but it's a change in heart. And that's what Jesus is getting at. I want to be the one who feeds your innermost being, your souls, what you long for. Our world is full of things that promise to fill us up. In the midst of our longings and our cravings, the world is full of things that promise to deliver. And it's like eating cotton candy when you're hungry. I heard a story about a father who took his children to a carnival, and as they were leaving in the carnival, they were talking about being hungry. He said, "That's great, we're going home. Your mom has cooked supper." And they said, "Well, no, we need to eat now." And being a dad, he was a pushover. And so he bought them what they wanted, cotton candy. And as soon as they started eating it, they began to realize that this is never going to fill us up. We're still going to be hungry. It tastes great, but we're still going to be hungry. So much of life is just like that. It promises to give you fulfillment. It promises to make you feel better as you fall asleep every night. It promises that when you wake up in the morning, that you wake up happy. And Jesus says that you can follow after all of the things that this world has to offer, and you will always feel empty until you come to me. And that as we come to Christ, we finally know what it means to be fulfilled, to be full. And once you begin to taste of Christ, you want more of him. And we get distracted all the time. It's part of our human nature, our humanity, that we get distracted by the world around us. But he continues to draw us back. He says that Jesus says that there is nothing that can pull us out of his hands. And it's this amazing eternal security that we have. That as we become filled with Christ, absolutely nothing can rob us of that. And so today, as you're having tacos for lunch, or whenever you might have tacos next, and if you don't like tacos, there's also Choco Tacos, which are, you know, a completely different world, but they're still a taco. So give it a go. But remember that we're to build one another up, to encourage each other, to support one another, to pour into each other, to put the filling back inside. That we're not supposed to be boring, mundane, passive people. But we're supposed to spice up the world around us, to add flavor, to make it a better place to live in. That we're to accept people as they are and point them towards Christ. And to stay hungry, to seek Jesus, and to allow him to be the one that fills you. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank you that we can be a little bit silly and that we can talk about things like tacos. But I am even more thankful that we don't have to look far for things that teach us about you, because indeed all of creation declares your majesty, your glory, your grace, your mercy, and your love. That we don't have to look far to understand just how magnificent, how mighty, how huge of a God that you are. And yet you choose to interact with us in such personal and intimate ways. I am so thankful for that. We are so thankful to be called your sons and daughters. We pray all of these things in your son's holy name. Amen.